It's a real honor to be here. As Pastor Dave mentioned, I'm coming with my wife. Our three daughters are with their grandparents up in Tacoma, coming from Seattle here. And it's just a joy to be part of this great day. I was talking to Kevin before the service, really the culmination for a lot of guys. You start your Master of Divinity program at seminary, and then you work and you work and you work. You do internships. You go through this whole process, and then really today is kind of the culmination in a lot of ways of a journey that started some 5-6 years ago. So pretty incredible, and so much glory to be given to God. Before we dive in, let me read our scripture here today from 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. For if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you've followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders, that's literally in the Greek, the presbytery, laid their hands on you, presbyteroi in the Greek. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Please join me in a brief word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now by your Holy Spirit. Illuminate your living word. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, in many ways, I'll be speaking directly to Kevin and to Holly, which is sort of an odd dynamic in some ways, but you all get to kind of eavesdrop. So who doesn't like to eavesdrop on, hearing a little gossip? No. It's a sweet day, but I do believe there are things here for you as a congregation to take hold of as you receive Kevin to be one of your pastors. So today, you can see there in your liturgy, in your bulletin, the three marks of the gospel minister: discernment, courage, and comportment. This first mark, discernment. Whether you are a Christian here today or not, maybe you're here exploring the faith, all of us have an intuitive sense that truth exists and evil is real. Yet how many of us, you might be in a situation right now as we speak, where things aren't clear cut. They're not totally black and white. Often in Paul's ministry, you can see this in Acts and all through his letters, he's looking out across Greco-Roman culture and he's identifying threats to the gospel. We'll get to the specifics here in verses 1 to 5. But what this requires is discernment. And what do I mean by discernment? An ability to step back and wisely navigate all the dynamics at play in the given situation. Kevin, you must be marked by this as a pastor in two main areas. The first, culturally, and second, theologically. First, this idea of discernment culturally. You could give dozens of examples here. But let's just take a very obvious one. The internet. Within most of our lifetimes, it's become so fully integrated into our lives, we can hardly distinguish between our lives online versus our lives offline. Texts and push notifications. I mean, as we speak, your phone is probably going off with a text message or a push notification begging for your attention. You're like, wait, I'm in church. I gotta pay attention. But we're immersed in it. I mean, here we are in Silicon Valley, right? This is not a news flash. The Digital Report last year, 2019, Digital Report, we're online an average of 6 hours and 42 minutes a day. What are we doing? I would say a lot of fine, good things, right? Maybe we're on Snapchat or Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, Facebook, House Party. I just realized, found out this is a new app among the young people. But we work, right? We're working online. We're sharing our lives. We're shopping. We're on Amazon. We're even maybe petitioning for injustice, against injustice. We're getting updated on a friend's cancer journey. How are their treatments going? They're across the country, but I can follow what's happening, and I'm praying for them. But the question then comes, okay, what else are we doing that may not be so noble? One of my current favorite songwriters is John Bellion. Last year, Forbes named him one of their 30 under 30 influencers, at least in the music category. But listen to the, you can read the lyrics there in your reflect quotes. Listen to the ambivalence and questioning in his song, The Internet. I'm really tempted to sing this because it's a very catchy song, but I'll spare you without a backing band or something. He says, life became dangerous the day we all became famous. No one cares if you're happy just as long as you claim it. How can we change this, the day we all became famous? No one cares if you have it just as long as they think you do. Now, I think he's overstating things for effect, but his point is to get us to stop and ask ourselves, what are we doing? What are we doing? Kevin, there's so much subtlety in discussions like this. And that's precisely why you need a ministry that's marked by discernment. Alongside Pastor Dave, you're to help this congregation stop and affirm God's good world. That's what Paul does in verse 4. There's this rich affirmation. God created this world as good. There's so much to be had that's wonderful. Yet, also stop, step back, and ask deeper questions of this congregation and of your own heart. Where are we placing our affections? How are we investing the precious time and resources that God has given us? So that's discernment culturally. Second, discernment theologically. Verses 1 to 5, he's equipping Timothy to call out these deceitful teachers and their lies, like forbidding of marriage or putting certain foods off limits. I don't know that that's happening. I don't see these particular teachings in the broader church. But so what does it look like for us today? In my mind, one of the most subtly corrosive theologies right now that can creep into even reformed, consciously biblical churches Maybe even like this one, God forbid. But it's this notion that really becomes an assumption. It's this. God's primary goal, dare I say obligation, is to give me a good life. And that's very attractive. You hear that? It's very attractive because, yes, God loves us profoundly. What have we been talking about this whole liturgy up until now? The exquisite love of God. Jesus has laid down his life to rescue us from our destruction. So, does he not want me to have a good life? But these glorious realities of God coming for our rescue, they do not equal a life free from cancer, free from job loss, free from marital strife, free from loneliness. If those are present in your life, you surely would say, my life looks anything but successful or prosperous. Kevin, know your Bible. Know your theology and lead God's people in paths of righteousness with this mark of discernment. It's the first mark. Second mark, courage. So we have this crucial piece of cultural and theological discernment, but this is only the beginning. Brother, you can do most of these things, ironically, with the internet and with the Bible in hand, in relative solitude. You must now move out and into the complexities and messiness of people's lives in this congregation and this neighborhood. And this requires something that is especially difficult in the context of relationships, and that's courage. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, in the Greek it's this idea of laying something before people. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So you'll be in various places. You'll be at coffee shops. You'll be in people's homes. You'll be talking to them after service. You'll be at lunch. And you will need courage to listen and then speak in order to apply the gospel. And by way of contrast, I want to say this idea of courage, it's different. It's helpful to see that it's different from being the smartest or the most persuasive or polished person. My wife, Karen, and I, we have three little girls, and we've been reading them John Bunyan's, it's actually a children's adaptation of John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. It's called The Dangerous Journey. And at one point, the main character, Christian, in this book, he witnesses another pilgrim that's further ahead of him on the path to heaven. And this guy ahead of him faces these adversaries that are blocking the path, trying to keep him from the celestial city. And Christian witnesses this guy brandish his sword and basically hack his way through these enemies to continue on the path. And the pilgrim gets, you know, bloodied up, and he's ultimately victorious, though. And here's Bunyan writing about after Christian has observed this guy in combat. This is what Bunyan writes. As he resumed his journey, Christian said to himself, "Ah, my safety will depend, it seems, not on cleverness, but on simple courage." Simple courage. Kevin, we live in a day of microaggressions, implicit biases, and sensitivity training in the workplace. These have benefit. Many of you maybe have gone through these kinds of things or experiencing them in your workplace. But what can happen is, culturally, it can give rise to this air that even the possibility of offending someone is terrifying. as you enter into the complexities of people's lives, you will need courage. Mind you, not to blowtorch people, not to mow them down, and look how courageous I am, but with a shepherd's heart that knows Christ's love, carefully and courageously applying the gospel to their lives. Think about the questions that you could be asked. There seems to be tension in your marriage. Can you tell me about that? I could be wrong, sister, but when you talk about that person, there seems to be some bitterness creeping in. Friend, you mentioned a couple months ago battling pornography. How's that going? Questions like that require courage. And to the congregation, in just a few minutes, you will be asked this question regarding Kevin. Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love? And really, that's the other half of the equation, right? Here's Kevin. He can muster, he can lean into Christ. He can summon all of his courage and speak. But will you listen? Even and especially when it's something you don't want to hear. When it's awkward, when it's pressing you to reckon with the kingship of Jesus in your life in a way you'd rather not. This is the second mark, courage. So we have discernment. You're using discernment and you're speaking with courage. And these things are no small feat. What makes this even more challenging still is being young in leadership. Paul knew this was a reality for Timothy. And the same may well be true for you, Kevin. How can your credibility be deepened and therefore people more apt to listen to you? Verse 15, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So you combine with your discernment and courage this word comportment. It's a word we don't often use, right? You don't hear it very often, but I love this word. It's from the Latin comportare, which means to bring together, to collect. It has this sense of integrity, that a person is integrated, that there's no ultimate contradiction between their private life and their public life. How do you do this? Verses 15 and 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. On this final mark of comportment, I want to be as clear as possible. As we've seen, there is work to be done with discernment. There's lessons to prepare, worship to plan, people to care for, sermons to preach, meetings to attend. But Kevin, for better or for worse, none of those things can be done separate from your soul. This gospel that you courageously give to the church, that God has come in Jesus to rescue us, you must first, Paul says, be immersed in it. The Greek, it has this sense of being absorbed, consumed by something, preoccupied by something. As the saying goes, you cannot give what you do not have. That is, you cannot offer to others what you do not first possess yourself. But listen to this sequence. When you are immersed and abiding in Christ, it will flow through everything you do to everyone you touch. When this happens, you will be marked by this comportment, a beautiful integration of your private and public life. There's also a word here for the congregation. And I like this because I can fly in as sort of the guest preacher and say a bunch of stuff to offend you guys and then just fly out. Just like, peace out, guys. You just deal with it. No, it's not offensive. It may be, I hope, challenging. As a congregation, I want to plead with you to realize that Kevin is himself a man in process, a man working out his salvation with fear and trembling. In a minute, we're about to lay our hands on him as elders, as Paul talks about with Timothy. And that will indeed be this setting apart. It's a distinction. Even as he's set apart as an ordained minister, he remains a sinner in dire need of grace like every last person here. Congregation, please do not forget that. Pray for this man. Pray for Holly. Resist the temptation to put them up on a pedestal. I think every congregation, they just default to this. They don't mean to. It's not malicious. But if you're not mindful, this is what happens. You put the pastors up on a pedestal. And you can assume, well, they've arrived. They don't deal with depression. They don't deal with getting down in the dumps or questioning their call. They don't struggle. Resist that temptation. They will need every ounce of support and love that you can offer. And everything, I want to encourage you too. Everything Kevin has said about this congregation already is so encouraging that you guys love them and care for them. And it's beautiful. And I would just say, continue that. Continue that. Are we about to have a wall break down here? It's a wind. But in closing, back to Kevin and this idea, this mark of comportment. I want to conclude with a quote from the book Dangerous Calling. We got a lot of dangerous things going on. Dangerous Journey, Dangerous Calling by a guy, a pastor, theologian, writer Paul David Tripp. And his book is amazing. It is this brutally honest but incredible love letter to pastors. And in many ways, this book is answering the question relative to this text and sermon today. I think this book answers this question, or at least attempts to. When discernment feels cliche, when courage seems like suicide, and comportment, this idea of personal integrity, seems pointless, when he's just trying to survive, what will a pastor do? Here's the quote. Perhaps in trouble, you run to other people, hoping that they can be your personal Messiah. Perhaps you run to entertainment, hoping to numb your troubles away. Maybe you run to a substance, trying your best to turn off the pain. Maybe you are tempted to run to food or sex, fighting pain with pleasure. Since none of these things can provide the refuge that you seek, putting your hope there tends only to add disappointment to the struggle you're already experiencing. That is, it compounds things. God really is your refuge and strength. Only He rules every location where your trouble exists. Only He controls all the relationships in which disappointment can rear its head. Only He has the power to rescue and deliver you. Only He has the grace you need to face what you're facing. Only He holds the wisdom that in trouble you so desperately need. Only He is in, with, and for you at all times. He is your rock and refuge. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful for the grace and mercy that you have extended to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and rescuing us. Thank you for coming, Holy Spirit, to empower us, your church, that your church continues on. And one of the great mechanisms of this progress is, Lord, by you raising up ministers. We thank you again for Kevin and for Holly, for this time and place right here, right now, that we can be present here to see your hand at work bringing about this fruit. We just give you all the praise and honor. Lord, we pray that you would bless this man, bless this couple for decades to come, that your work and your power would flow through them for the good of your people, for the finding of the lost, for the building of the kingdom. Jesus, do this, we pray, and so much more than we could ever ask or think, that at the end of the day, our great King would get all the glory and praise, and that we would get the joy and the delight of seeing all these things. Jesus, we love you, for you have first loved us. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
All right, it's time for the ordination. Kevin, can you come forward? Kevin, you're going to take these ordination vows in congregation. If you want to look at verse 10 or page 10 of your worship booklets, they're printed there if you want to follow along. These are commitments that you're going to be making today to your presbytery, commitments that you're making to your church, and most of all, commitments that you'll be making to God. And spoiler alert, you will not be able to keep them except with God's help. And so if you're able, please answer each vow by saying, "With God's help, I do." Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
With God's help, I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your presbytery the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
With God's help, I do.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
With God's help, I do.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
With God's help, I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son?
With God's help, I have.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
With God's help, I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer?
With God's help, I do.
Amen. Let me ask the people of New Life to stand, and guests, you're welcome to stand as well to take these vows for the congregation. If you are able, please answer each vow by saying, "With God's help, I do." Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Kevin Timmons to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Amen. Let me ask the pastors and elders to come forward, and we are going to lay hands on Kevin. Kevin, if you can kneel, we're going to lay hands to ordain Kevin as a minister of word and sacrament.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing Kevin to New Life Fremont. It is wonderful to see Pastor Dave have a co-laborer here. Kevin is passionate to see others grow in their love and knowledge of you. We ask that you bless Kevin's ministry and that New Life and Dave will flourish with the addition of Kevin to this church. Lord, you promised to build your church through the giving of shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Encourage Kevin and Dave in their ministry together, and we ask that your gospel and healing peace would spread throughout the East Bay and beyond through New Life Fremont. We ask these things in our Lord's name. Amen.
Kevin, we offer you the right hand of fellowship to partner in this ministry with us. Thank you. Yes. You're going to have a few more opportunities to applause. I now pronounce and declare that Kevin Timmons has been regularly ordained and installed pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Congratulations. Now, if we were any other church, this would be at the time that we line up for lunch, but we're Presbyterian, which means we're going to have two more sermons. This is the time for the pastoral charge. You may be seated. Thank you, everybody. This is the time for the pastoral charge, and this is we'll keep it short and sweet. But this is a charge for Kevin. And Kevin, this charge comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Feel free to follow along in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. This is the reading of God's word. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Amen. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, as Luke mentioned, Kevin, you've worked so hard to get to this moment. From that moment where your mom first shared the gospel with you, and all those years that you grew going through the awkward stages of purity as a Christian and trying to figure out what difference the gospel makes in that, all the hours and years of studying the Bible and the years that you invested in going to seminary, studying theology, serving at so many different churches, completing a pastoral residency, passing your ordination exams, and all of that was just to get to the beginning of your ministry. How will you get to the end? So I want to give you four charges from this passage that we just read. To give you goals to shoot for as you look at a lifetime devoted to ministering to Christ's church. Number one, pastor freely, not under compulsion. There's going to be all sorts of pressures for you in your ministry. Pressure to perform, pressure to make people happy, pressure to get stuff done, pressure to make the right calls, pressure to say the right things, pressure to even suffer well. Remember that you are free. And if there is pressure in your ministry, that is not from Jesus. Because Jesus has not compelled you into this ministry by force. If there is pressure in this job, it is not Jesus. There is freedom, nothing but freedom in Jesus. So pastor freely. And number two, pastor eagerly. Eagerly to please Jesus, not eagerly to please yourself. Ministry can be a really fulfilling job. That's probably why you chose this calling and pursued this calling. There are going to be moments in your life where you're simply breathless and in awe of how God is working in other people's lives. And there's going to be such satisfaction that you find in a well-preached sermon or in a fruitful counseling session or, especially for you, in a well-run meeting, right? And there are going to be those moments where you are just part of a beautiful worship service and you know that the presence of God has been there. You've experienced something miraculous and it will lift you up. But there are going to be times where you see little gain for your work. You're going to feel like you're not making a difference. You'll be unhappy with your preaching. You'll feel like you're being unfairly criticized. You'll helplessly watch somebody that you have cared for completely destroy their lives. And in those times especially, you need to remember that you did not get into ministry to please yourself. You got into ministry to please Jesus. Because if your eagerness to do ministry depends on your success in ministry, your eagerness will not last long. But if you're eager to please Jesus, your Savior who loves you perfectly, who is pleased with you all the time, no matter how you're doing, then you will find moments of awe and fulfillment even when ministry is toughest. Number three, pastor humbly, not through dominance. The church is one of the most inefficient organizations in the world, and it's not because we're unorganized. It's because God calls us to bear with one another. And so the power moves that people use to get stuff done have no place in the church. Courage, yes, but dominance, no. Our power rests in our humble commitment to set a godly example to the flock. And sometimes that may even mean losing an argument. That may mean giving in on a decision. Think of how Jesus shepherds us. He doesn't domineer us. He lovingly and humbly bears with us. And he's given us the perfect example of godly leadership. And so learn to be open-handed with your leadership and pastor humbly. Last charge. Pastor joyfully, not joylessly. This can be a tough job, but it doesn't have to be joyless. Never let the pressure of ministry, the ups and downs of ministry, the endless tasks of ministry rob you of your joy. Carve out time to rest. Carve out time to be present with your family. Carve out time to privately worship Jesus. Carve out time to work on your personal faith. Because when the chief shepherd appears, you're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. And no glory that you might possibly imagine you might receive in ministry can compare with that crown. Because all the glory of this world fades away, but his crown of glory is unfading. And so think on that. Jesus doesn't just want to use you to do his kingdom work. He wants you. And he's prepared a crown for you. And so rejoice in your Savior and pastor with joy. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for Kevin. We thank you for Holly. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them down here to Fremont and bringing them into this holy calling, this costly calling, this blessed calling. And so we pray for them both. Lord, we pray that you would give them the grace to serve you with freedom, that you would give them the grace to serve to eagerly please you and not others or even themselves. Pray that you would give them the grace to be humble and open-handed in the way that they serve you. And we pray that their service to you would abound with joy to the glory of their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Well, my name is Reverend Crawford Stevener again, and my job is to give, my role in the service is to give you a charge as the congregation that is receiving Kevin as your pastor. And Dave, I think you said 45 minutes to an hour tops, right? So, okay, I think I can keep it to that timeline. So let me read to you a verse. It's an important verse in the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So I love hearing the young ones, the little ones in the service. I have four young children myself, and one of them is a two-year-old. And there's kind of two ways you can buckle a two-year-old into a car seat, for those of you that have one or that have recalled this. The terrible two social phenomenon is a real thing. Whether you're a Christian or someone who's not yet a Christian, it hits us all. So these toddlers, when you're trying to get them in the car seat, they can do it the hard way or the easy way. And the hard way is when they're stiffening their body as straight as a board, or convulsing, or screaming, and they wanted the other toy or the Happy Meal or whatever it was, and so you're just powering them into the seat and trying to get the 5-point harness across their chest to keep them safe. And then there's the easy way when the toddler actually believes that this is a parent who loves me and is over me and is taking me to some destination safely and securely, and they have my best interest in mind. So those are the two ways that you can get a toddler into a car seat. And I think Hebrews 13 is speaking pretty bluntly to the congregation. This is what God is saying to his church. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Kevin has obvious gifts for pastoral ministry. He's been called by this mission church. He's been examined by a presbytery in a host of areas regarding his spiritual fit to be a pastor at New Life Fremont. Yet there could be a tendency for some people in this room, and this is why God has given us this important verse in Hebrews, to think that Kevin has to prove it to us first. To think that he's young or inexperienced, or you might think Pastor Dave is the one who calls the shots around here. But it's important for us to recognize this morning that we all here together in this service are mutually affirming that God has sent Kevin as a gift to New Life Fremont. That God has sent Kevin as a pastor and a shepherd here, as someone to watch over your souls. And he has just taken vows before God that he will be faithful to this duty to the best of his ability. And Hebrews 13 would tell this congregation, don't be a two-year-old. Don't stiffen yourself or convulse yourself or lash out and throw a tantrum when trying to be exhorted in the truth. Trust God by letting Kevin pastor you particularly. Let him know you. Believe that his pastoring and his shepherding is for your good. It's for your safety. It's for your security. It's an act of love. To be a shepherd is grueling and hard work. You as a congregation, do your best to make it a joy for Kevin as your pastor. As he tries to nurture your soul. As Kevin prays for you, pray for him. Pray for him today with your families or with a friend. As Kevin is seeking to encourage you, seek to encourage Kevin. Put a note on your cell phone if you're a phone calendar person, or write it down in your diary. To be a blessing to Kevin in the near future, pick a date and send him a text message or say a kind word. Kevin is your new pastor, but Kevin is also a sinner saved by grace. And when God looks at Kevin, he does not see this sort of super holy pastor man. But when God looks at Kevin, he sees his child justified by the blood of Jesus, washed and accepted. That isn't the same way that he views you. That is the same way he views me and all of us. He's not looking at this person who is seeking higher or double honor, who is seeking by a life of sacrifice or a vow of poverty to raise himself up to this higher level of spirituality. No, God sees Kevin as someone that God has given his life in Jesus for, as a child whom he loves. And that's how God sees us all. So my charge to you is to not expect perfection from Kevin. God doesn't expect perfection from Kevin. Kevin is not Jesus. Kevin knows this. You need to remember that. But I believe that if you as a congregation will respect Kevin and his pastoral duties, that he will point you to Jesus, who is the author and founder of your faith. And that's all we truly need.